is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program, Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. Please accept our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and the commemoration of his faithful companions. I am Atta, the host of this program. For today's discussion, we have Sheikh Danish over here to answer the question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the audience, inshallah.
All right, Sheikh Danish, for today's episode, we want to ask why Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was martyred in the month of Muharram. Although the month of Muharram is one of the months, according to Islamic calendar and Islamic rulings, in which bloodshed and battles are forbidden.
True.
What are first the months in which bloodshed and wars are forbidden, and then we'll get into the whiness of the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein in response.
So, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Again, an interesting topic that we are discussing today. The months, the 4 months in which war is prohibited, even in the times of Jahiliyyah, even before the coming of Islam.
Okay.
The 4 months that were observed were the month of Ziqada, Zilhajjah, Muharram, and Rajab. And so these were the months in which the pilgrims would come to Mecca, and Mecca being a city of peace and in which no bloodshed has to be shed. One of the philosophies that has been narrated is that it was in order for the smooth passage of the pilgrimage. And so 3 of these months are in the Hajj season, that is Zilqada, Zilhajjah, and Muharram. And Rajab also is one of the months in which this this condition and this ruling has to be observed. And so we have these 4 months that was considered even haram and forbidden even in the days of the Jahiliyyah.
Okay.
And so
after Islam, I mean, the same ruling.
Yeah. And so some of these rulings we see that were carried forward by Islam and by the Prophet of Islam, salawatullahi alayhi wa alayhi. And some of the things we see that were observed even in the days of Jahiliyyah were attested to by Islam, and they were made a rule for all the Muslims.
The term Muharram has the same root with haram.
Yes.
Muharram
right.
and haram.
Of course.
Okay.
That is, we have, it comes from hurma.
Hurma.
Something that has respect.
Respect. Okay.
And so Muharram ul haram again attests to the respect, the sacred nature of the month.
That's
and
right.
Again, you have ihram as well,
yes.
Baitul Haram.
Yes.
All of these terms refer to the sacred nature of these places, of these of this time, of this month.
Oh.
And so fighting was forbidden, specifically even in the month of Muharram.
Okay. Now, the question is that, was there, for example, a purpose behind choosing this month for the movement of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam?
True.
And because Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was not after battle or war.
True.
He was after reforming his ummah.
Right.
You know, and he did not pledge allegiance to the oppressor ruler of his time, that is Yazid.
Right.
So was there any purpose or goal pursued by Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in selecting this month?
True. So we see that when the news of the death of Muawiyah, the caliph who was governing at that time, reaches Medina, it is sent to Medina in 60 al-Hijra. So we see that when the news of the death of Muawiyah reaches Medina, and Muawiyah has nominated his son Yazid as the caliph of the Muslim Ummah.
Yes.
So Yazid sends his emissary to the governor of Medina and orders him that either you take bay'ah from Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam or you kill Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. So there was no two options. Either you take bay'ah or Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is martyred.
Yes.
So in this situation, this is narrated to be in the middle of the month of Rajab. By the time this Qasid and this person reaches Medina, it is at the end of the month of Rajab. And so 28th of Rajab, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam leaves Medina for Makkah, and he orders his entire family to leave in the night so that he doesn't have to give the bay'ah to the governor of Medina. And so this four months approximately until the 8th of Zilhajj, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is in Makkah with his entire family, and news comes to him that in the huge crowds of Hajj that are coming for the performance of the duty of religious obligation of Hajj, it is expected that someone will try to martyr you and someone will try to kill you, because this is the plan that they will try to show it, that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was martyred by someone, unknown person, and as a result, Imam al-Hussein's blood will be spilt on the sacred grounds of Makkah. And so Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, realizing the danger, leaves Makkah on the 8th of Zilhajj. And it sounds surprising that only 2 days are remaining for Hajj, and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam leaves Hajj because he doesn't want his blood to go in vain. So because if some unknown person In this huge crowd.
Also the hormat, the respect that he had
the
for,
respect.
Yes, for the house of God. That's right.
Again, the element of respect and the death of Imam al-Hussein at the hands of an unknown assassin is basically the reason why he leaves Makkah before performing the rites of Hajj. He leaves with his entire family. He leaves with his companions and whoever was willing to join him. He invited them and told them that the Ummah of the Prophet is facing a grave danger. Mm-hmm. And it is incumbent upon us, the progeny of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to sacrifice for the cause of Islam.
Yes.
And to for the cause of Amr bil Maruf and Nahi anil Munkar. Mm-hmm. In order to awaken the Ummah. He only has two options. Either he gives bay'ah to Yazid, a fasiq fajr ruler, a ruler who is an oppressor, who doesn't follow the path of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is going to basically result in the destruction of the deen.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
But Sheikh, again, it was not Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam who started the war.
Of course.
For sure, he knew that, for example, this is a haram month in which you cannot do, we can say, the bloodshed or battle or something like that. But Yazid, who was a fasiq, you know, even according to Sunni references, Yazid, we can say, was not a faithful Muslim.
Right.
You know, he used to,
drink wine.
Yeah, drink wine, you know, and all these illegitimate actions were done by Yazid. So again, killing of the son of Rasulullah in a haram month by Yazid was not something we can say shocking for the people themselves.
True.
But it was Yazid who started the war and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam defended himself, isn't it?
Basically, Yazid wanted the Imam either to give bay'ah, a pledge of allegiance to the ruler, to Yazid himself, or he was supposed to be killed by his assassins that he had sent for the Imam. So Imam alayhi salam knew that he only has the option of giving bay'ah and to accept Yazid as the ruler, which was for the Imam something that would result in the destruction of the deen of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the weakening of the deen, the weakening of the message, and the destruction of Islam as a whole. So he wanted to awaken the Ummah. So he had two options. Either he could do bay'ah and go, for example, like Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam, he accepted the rule of Muawiyah out of circumstances, out of the compulsion of circumstances. He had to accept it because he was left with no companions. But the case of Yazid was again very different from Muawiyah. Mm-hmm. Muawiyah used to adhere to the basic principles of Islam outwardly. Yazid was even not adhering to the outward principles of Islam.
Yes.
So therefore, we see that when the severed head of the Imam comes to him, he strikes the head with a wooden stick and says that there was no such thing as revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are told this in the history books, that he even denied the basic teachings of Islam, and openly he used to do that. And so this was a person whose allegiance, whose bay'ah would result in the destruction of the Ummah. And
that's right.
This was the message, and Imam had to went to Kufa. Mm-hmm. Why? Because the people of Kufa had invited him for the pledge of allegiance. They wanted to give bay'ah to the Imam alayhi salam.
Mm-hmm.
And Imam alayhi salam was left with no other option but to leave for Kufa. And in during the journey also, he used to say that my message is not, and my aim is not to get power.
Mm.
My aim and my message is to awaken this ummah. My yes. aim and my message is to do amr bil maruf wa nahi anil munkar.
On a different occasion on the stations, Imam stopped and prevented the enemy forces of taking, we can say, into serious actions like a war or battle, isn't it?
Of course.
He has always wanted to invite the people into the right path through giving them sermons or through du'as or encouragement, you know.
True.
All we can say on different occasions he did so. Again, we can say that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam had the full knowledge and the ma'rifah of the naming of the months and the reasons that why Muharram al-Haram is respected very much and why bloodshed is forbidden in this month. But again, as I said, like the other deviant actions that Yazid did, this was another deviation from the right path by Yazid and his army.
True. And the basic verse of the Holy Quran, which also speaks about the prohibition of fighting in the month of Ramadan.
Okay, okay, okay.
This verse of the Holy Quran again gives permission to for believers to fight if someone is attacking you.
Oh.
So in defense, in
do you have this ayah for us?
Yes, we have this verse of the Holy Quran, which says that. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يسألونك عن الشهر الحرام قتالا فيه. They ask you about fighting in the months of the months that have been forbidden.
Yes.
قل قتال فيه كبير وصد عن سبيل الله وكفر وكفر به والمسجد الحرام وإخراج أهله منه أكبر عند الله والفتنة أكبر من القتل. It says that of course, fighting in the in these months is haram, but fitna or creating deviation in the cause of Allah, in the path of Allah, is even greater than that. So in a sort of a way, the deviation that was coming in society with Yazid and his khilafah was even a greater sin than fighting in the month of in the forbidden months. But even Imam was not even initiating the fight. He was forced into a fight because he was not given any other opportunity. He was told that either you'd give bay'ah or you will be martyred. Either you give bay'ah or we take you as prisoner. So there was no other option but to fight for the cause of Islam.
That's right. Thank you very much, Shaykh Danish, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. It was really interesting, a nice elaboration by you. It was very kind of you.
Thank you.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. Please, for more information, visit our website at parstudy.ir, Call of Islam page. Do not forget us in your du'as and supplications in the majalis in the month of Muharram and Safa. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi aman.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن
يوسف جلالي بتهران
روبا شافت غازا
جيروم هيوز بروسلز
سعيد بورزا لندن
رشا سقلم اسطنبول
سيد أمين علمي كابول
شهانة بات Indian-administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Shockwaves have rippled through the Muslim community in the UK in the wake of an incident involving British police officers brutally attacking a family of Muslim citizens of Pakistani origin at Manchester Airport. In the footage that has since gone viral online, police officers can be seen attacking at least two men, with one policeman kicking a man as he lies on the ground, posing no threat. He then stamps on the victim's head with full force, narrowly avoiding making full contact in what many say was an action that would have almost certainly killed the man. and the shocking images have led to outrage, especially within the British Muslim community. Hundreds of protesters gathered outside the office of Manchester Mayor Andy Burnham to demand an immediate investigation and an end to what they described as brutal and racist policing. The lawyer representing the victims, identified only as Fahir and Ahmad, has emphasized the severity of the attack.
If five civilians got together and did that on another person, then they would be charged with joint enterprise attempted murder. So let's wait and see what happens to these police officers. As of yet, the investigation is at its very early stages.
The Greater Manchester Police have released a statement claiming that prior to the altercation seen in the footage, the men had assaulted three police officers, with one officer sustaining a broken nose. Sources close to the men say the altercation began after the family suffered racist abuse from a member of the public, and instead of taking action against the perpetrator, one of the police officers physically attacked their elderly mother, who the boys then rushed to protect.
Following the initial statement, Greater Manchester Police have released another statement announcing that one of the officers involved has been suspended from all duties. Meanwhile, an independent investigation is also reportedly underway. However, local community members here remain doubtful that justice will be served in this case.
He has physically assaulted a member of the public, physically. Regardless to whatever's happened, he should be dismissed straight away and change should be brought.
There's a doctor who's come on TikTok today as well and on social media platform, and he has said as well the way he was kicked in the head and in the nose, he could have died there. So the point is, it's not just about him being suspended. It's him and every single other officer that was involved in the incident, and it's also their seniors.
You wouldn't treat an animal the way they treated them humans. Them innocent children lying on the floor. He's not even 20 years old. I believe he's 19. The way he was treated, he was lying harmlessly on the floor, and they've come and attacked him.
As tensions run high, right-wing racist elements have jumped onto the story to fuel division and praise the violence displayed by the police in their own efforts to inflame Islamophobic hatred and spark what they believe will be a war of religious and racial hatred in the UK. How the police handle this incident will no doubt influence whether they'll be successful or not. Issa Kadhimi, Manchester, England.
As the election day draws near, Venezuela's main presidential candidates have held their closing rallies in Caracas. Chavisa's packed Avenida Bolivar as far as the eye could see for incumbent President Maduro's final re-election campaign rally.
The election is important because we have to maintain the legacy. We have to maintain our patriotism so that everything continues, all the missions continue, in education, health, and other sectors. With another administration, everything will be privatized, and we should defend what we have built so far.
I am going to vote for President Nicolas Maduro because he is the president of the people, the president who will lead us to peace, who will bring us happiness.
The incumbent president has promised to advance the Bolivarian revolution and maintain peace and stability in the country. Maduro's leadership has put the country on better footing economically.
Por la paz, por la independencia.
For peace, independence, stability, and for genuine democracy, love, and reconciliation. The main task at the moment is to unite all Venezuelans.
The president's main challenger, Edmundo Gonzalez, held a similar rally in the upscale Las Mercedes neighborhood, joined by Maria Corina Machado, a prominent far-right figure who was disqualified from running by the Venezuelan Supreme Court. Machado, who's been living in Florida, promises to build strong relations with the United States as the party intends to break with the socialist Bolivarian model.
We've witnessed a massive rally in support of the re-election of President Nicolas Maduro. The period of electoral silence begins on Friday, and on Sunday, we'll be reporting at the polls and following developments closely. Camila Escalante, Caracas.
And
the port of Hodeidah in western Yemen, the Ministry of Human Rights, the Ministry of Oil and Minerals, and local authorities held a press conference under the theme Zionist Aggression Against Yemen and Continued International Spectatorship. The event focused on the recent Israeli attack on oil tanks in the port, which tragically claimed the lives of 9 civilians and injured over 80 others. The press conference highlighted the importance of the port for millions of Yemenis and condemned the Israeli aggression, stating that the port is a civilian facility protected under international law and should not be targeted by any party.
This is the site of the crime committed by the Israeli regime, bombing a civilian oil facility protected under international law. More than 20 raids destroyed all the tanks in the port of Hodeidah, exacerbating the suffering of citizens. We have 9 martyrs and 83 wounded in this crime, and the number of the dead is likely to increase as most of the injuries are serious. Unfortunately, dozens of people are still missing under the rubble, and rescue teams have been unable to recover their bodies.
Regarding the power station and the firefighting efforts, things went well. The Ministry of Oil and the Ministry of Electricity confirmed that there was no need for concern. What happened was just a show by Israel and an attempt to directly harm the Yemeni people.
Officials assert that Israel's aggression is a clear violation of Yemen's sovereignty and a threat to the people's safety, as well as the flow of goods to millions of civilians. Nevertheless, the people here remain steadfast, expressing their full support for the Yemeni army's resistance against the Israeli regime. Abdul Latif Al-Washali from Hodeidah Port.
We are in the port of Hodeidah, which is the site of an Israeli airstrike that targeted Yemen's fuel and diesel storage tanks earlier this week. The area is a haunting scene of devastation, with twisted and mingled metal pieces and charred remains of storage tanks. The sharp stench of burning oil can still be felt in the surrounding. However, despite the destruction inflicted by the Israeli attack, the port of Hodeidah remains fully operational, according to the governor.
As you can see, despite the misleading reports from pro-Israeli media, the port of Hodeidah stands resilient. Within a mere 24 hours after the attack, it was back in full operational mode. We will rebuild and reconstruct. They won't be successful in getting rid of this port. However, by the will of Allah, we will indeed get rid of Israel.
People of Hodeidah also have strongly condemned the attacks. They say Israel is attempting to destroy Yemen's civilian infrastructure to cause widespread fuel and gas shortages across the country.
Today we send a message to Israel and America, and we tell them that your attacks on the port of Hodeidah and the fuel storage tanks will not impact us in any way. They want us to discontinue attacks on Israel, but our operations will continue until they stop attacking Palestinians.
There are no fuel shortages. As you can see, cars and motorbikes are running comfortable. By the grace of Allah, fuel and everything are available.
Ansarullah officials say the government has taken all necessary measures to ensure that even in a case of a full-scale war with Israel, Yemenis will never have to experience another humanitarian crisis. According to Ansarullah, the only thing Israel is able to hit civilian infrastructure and civilian facilities. This is due to Israel's failure to locate and identify where and how the Yemeni army is launching attacks that have hit the heart of the Israeli regime. Yusuf Maudi, the port of Hodeidah.
Ahmet Yıldız, Turkey's envoy to the UN, has raised the alarm over the dire humanitarian situation in Syria as he addressed the Security Council on Monday. Yıldız expressed concern over the situation in northeastern Syria, accusing the US-backed PKK, YPG and SDF of pursuing a separatist agenda. He called on the international community to oppose such plans.
As part of the overall effort to resolve the conflict, the preservation of the territorial integrity and political unity of Syria is of paramount importance for the future of the country and the region. Having said that, the PKK, YPG, and so-called SDF terrorist organization tries to advance its separatist agenda in Syria to through all possible means in contravention of the Security Council Resolution 2254. Also, the terrorist organizations must not be treated as if they were a legitimate actor, as it commits grave human rights violations against local people in northeast Syria and deliberately impeding the delivery of humanitarian aid to the north of the country.
Turkey has consistently warned its allies against supporting terrorist organizations, stressing that the presence of such groups at its borders poses a threat to the country's national security. The issue has strained ties between Ankara and Washington. Analysts argue that U.S. support for militant organizations in northern Syria is more than just backing them to fight Daesh. They believe the move can be aimed at dividing Syria and establishing an autonomous state under the thumb of the U.S.
For 40 years, the Pentagon has been attempting to establish a new Israel in northern Syria and Iraq. The United States has occupied parts of Syria to give legitimacy to this new state. Therefore, Turkey has the right to oppose this plan, but it cannot do so alone. For this reason, Turkey is trying to coordinate with the Syrian government in Damascus, the Iraqi government in Baghdad, and the Iranian government. We must make sure that Washington is not after dividing Syria. Therefore, there must be military resistance to the American presence in the region. Turkey, Syria, and Iraq must establish a military alliance against U.S.-backed forces in order to make Washington withdraw from the region.
Turkey says it has the right to protect its borders from the threat of the separatist group's presence in the neighboring Syria, expressing the will to establish a 30 to 40 kilometer deep security corridor along the border. Ankara launched three cross-border military operations in 2016, 2018, and 2019 in a trial to eliminate the militant groups. As Turkey is voicing serious concerns over the presence of terrorist groups at its borders, experts argue that the country cannot fight the U.S.-backed separatist project in Syria alone. They say in order to achieve security, Ankara needs to join forces and cooperate with the countries in the region, including Syria itself. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
In a significant development for Yemen, the UN envoy to Yemen, Hans Grundberg, announced a breakthrough agreement between the governments of Sana'a and the Saudi-appointed presidential council. The agreement focuses on de-escalating issues related to the banking sector and Yemeni airlines.
We hope, God willing, that this agreement will be a good beginning and a sign that the provisions will be implemented and the humanitarian suffering of the Yemeni people will be alleviated with regard to the airport and flights to multiple destinations. We also hope that suspended salaries will be dispersed and that the economic and humanitarian situation caused by the Saudi-led aggression over the past years be addressed, as Yemen has now taken a strong position in support of Palestine and deserves to be looked into.
A major part of the agreement includes resumption of Yemeni Airlines flights between Sana'a and Jordan. The airline will increase its operations to 3 daily flights and plans to start flights to Cairo and India either daily or as needed. Meetings are also underway to tackle the administrative, technical, and financial challenges facing Yemen Airways.
Certainly, this is an advanced step in the course of the dialogues taking place between Yemen and Saudi Arabia, which wants to shrink its humanitarian obligations by closing the airport and stopping flights of the Yemenis, as well as economic sanctions and preventing banks from operating in Sana'a. We hope that all parties will implement the agreement, especially the Saudi party, which always evades implementing its obligations.
Grundberg has also called for the immediate cancellation of recent decisions and measures taken against banks by both sides. Additionally, the parties have agreed to start discussions on broader economic and humanitarian issues following a designated roadmap.
While observers believe that these steps are crucial for stabilizing Yemen's banking sector and preventing further economic deterioration, people here say this agreement marks a hopeful step forward for Yemen, potentially easing economic pressures and improving travel availability. Abdulatif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
In the lush hills of Kermanshah, 20 kilometers from the Iran-Iraq border, Zardeh village hides a haunting past, a brutal chemical attack that changed lives forever. All this resulted from Saddam Hussein's use of chemical weapons during the Iran-Iraq war, On July 22, 1988, Zarde village was targeted, leading to numerous casualties. This attack was part of a broader campaign affecting over 100,000 Iranians and leaving countless survivors with lifelong health issues. American, British, German, Italian, and French companies were the ones who supplied Saddam Hussein with the materials needed to produce chemical bombs, facilitating these devastating attacks.
Some European countries in the U.S. not only provided Saddam with the equipment and chemicals to create weapons, but in some cases, they even supplied him with chemical bombs. They supported him on the battlefield against the Iranian nation, while blocking any diplomatic actions against him. Not a single UNSC resolution was passed against Saddam during those 8 years of war. Ironically, these same countries now impose unfair sanctions on Iran, preventing essential medicine from reaching chemical victims. They continue to perpetuate these injustices.
In Zardeh, residents gather to remember the victims, honoring their resilience. As survivors share their stories, the scars of that tragic day remind us of the enduring impact of this crime.
On the anniversary of the chemical attack on Zardeh village, Iranians reflect on a troubling irony, that those who advocate for human rights and impose sanctions on Iran are the same entities that supplied Saddam Hussein with chemical weapons, a hypocrisy that cannot be overlooked. Gizumi Shahmadi, Tehran.
The exercise, known as 2024 Hybrid Maritime Search, Rescue and Security, has been held in Iran's port city of Bandar Anzali. Both maritime and aerial forces of the Iranian Navy have actively participated in the drill. The maneuvers involve different floating and flying units belonging to the Iranian Navy, such as missile launchers, Paykan, Joshan, Derafsh, and Sepher. There are also two 212 AB helicopters and a floating unit of the IRGC Navy. Vessels from the Command Navy and Russia's SB-45 vessel have also been part of the exercise.
We have planned a combined rescue and relief exercise with the aim of developing cooperation and improving security. Little countries of the Caspian Sea are participating. Fortunately, today we're starting the exercise in the presence of Caspian countries. A Russian Navy ship is taking part, and the Azerbaijan Republic is supervising the exercise. God willing, this will be a basis for the development of collective cooperation of regional naval forces.
Iran, Russia, and Azerbaijan have established a significant partnership through their joint military exercise in the Caspian Sea. The collaboration is aimed at enhancing their strategic cooperation and strengthening their military capabilities in the region. The exercise involves various activities, such as tactical exercises, rescue operations, and procedures to combat piracy, showcasing the level of coordination between the naval units of Iran and Russia.
The purpose of this exercise is to promote interactions and cooperation among the countries bordering the Caspian Sea. The joint drill also aims to use all the capabilities of the Islamic Republic of Iran's naval forces in order to improve the security of commercial shipping lines and increase maritime interactions and diplomacy in the Caspian Sea.
Through this exercise, Iran seeks to demonstrate its abilities to respond effectively to threats and to maintain stability in the region. By showcasing its military capabilities and combat readiness, Iran aims to reassure its allies and deter potential aggressors from escalating tensions. The exercise displays Iran's determination to protect its sovereignty and to defend its interests, while warning those who may seek to undermine the country's status in the region. Iran says its navy is committed to promoting collaboration among the countries bordering the Caspian Sea through these annual exercises, with the ultimate aim of ensuring the safety and security of the region. This year's drills are codenamed Together for a Safe and Secure Caspian Sea. Reza Hashemi, Anzali Port.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, and right now we are here with me, Amina, and with
Asma
at Youth Station.
Of course.
A cozy corner where we gather to talk about various subjects and various topics.
You know, Amina, it's very easy to count the pitfalls, drawbacks, the flaws. The things that are bad are always so easy to be counted. We can see them so easily, but...
We see them so easily.
Very. They're just there.
I feel like they cover the whole image that we don't see behind it.
We don't see behind the image and the picture. But then the thing is that the difficult task is to find the good things, the good parts.
Definitely.
Like when you meet someone for the first time, it's very easy to see how angry they were, how irritable they were. I don't know, all the bad things. But then, if anybody asks you, okay, what kind of good qualities they shared with you, then you have to think. But if they ask you about the bad things,
it rolls off the tongue.
It just pops out.
It pops out. Oh, she did this, she did that. She's
but
she's
for
like
the
this,
good things,
like
you would say, oh, I have to think.
It's so bad.
I don't know if there's any.
I mean, it shows how negative we are.
Yeah.
And how negative we see the world. I really love optimistic people.
I really love them too. I envy them, actually.
They're so fun to be around, because I'm not like that, unfortunately. But being around them, everything that happens, I have like a very optimistic friend.
Mm-hmm.
Very optimistic. To the part where sometimes I call her delusional. I'm like, you're so delusional, stop. But she's not okay, she's right. You know, even in the hardest situations, she's like, it's okay. I have this. It's okay. I'm happy for that.
You must bring that friend to here. She must teach us.
Yeah.
We have a lot of things happening at home. We have a lot of other more in the dorm. And then, in the middle of all of those hardships, she manages to tell us, guys, everything is going to be okay.
Yeah, it's okay. I'm happy. Like, you know,
how come?
We can do this. We can get through this. They're happy.
Yes.
They're strong about it.
Yeah, as long as we're together, we can do it. As long as we're healthy, we could do it. As long as we're okay, we could do it.
On the other side, we're just like, this came upon us, and now I feel depressed, and I'm sad, and I don't want to get out of my bed. I just want to sleep and sleep and sleep, and that's so bad.
So I just changed the direction of not doing anything into doing something that might be sort of fruitful.
But I feel like we shouldn't try to distract ourselves. See, if something is upon us, so a hardship is upon us.
Uh-huh.
You are sick, your family member is sick or something. You know, these kind of situations. We try to distract ourselves, which is good. But we should also, like, sit and, like, have this heart-to-heart talk with Allah.
See, it's not a cure.
It's
not. It's just a momentarily sort of soothing moment. It's a smooth space, let's say.
Yeah.
It just makes you forget about things, but as soon as you put it off,
it comes crashing on you.
Everything comes back with much more of energy.
This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Youth Station.
It's Youth Station. Station. Welcome back. Well, this is after the break, and we're still talking about the feature that many of us don't have. I mean, count your blessings. How many of us would wake up in the morning and forget about the sad parts of life and then start counting the blessings? Like,
not many of us.
Thank
definitely.
You, God, for this beautiful morning.
You know, as Muslims, when we wake up, we're like, Bismillah.
Yeah.
We do something, we're like, Alhamdulillah, Subhanallah, Mashallah. And we just bring the praise and the gratefulness into everything. And I think it's a very good practice. Like, you know, when we eat something, we're like, Alhamdulillah, you know, thank you Allah for this blessing, for this food.
These words actually inculcate some good attitudes.
Yeah, it brings
you.
This positive vibe and this
exactly.
positive energy to us.
Mm-hmm. And that's very effective
it
for
is.
When you are so downed.
Yeah. Because we tend to be uncertain, like ungrateful during hardships, that we forget all the other blessings and all everything else that Allah has given us.
Yeah. So how do you define being grateful?
Well, definitely, like, you know, when you're going through a hardship, when we're going through a hardship, that's when Allah tests us to see that if we remember the other blessings that has given us. Because when we go through something, we forget everything that Allah has given to us, and we focus on that one bad thing, and we're like, Allah, why did you do this?
Yeah.
How could you do this to me? How? But we forget that Allah gave us so many other things, and this is probably just a
for
test.
Many years.
For many years, since we've been born, we grew up with so many blessings.
Yeah. Like, you know, when we get sick, after, for example, 30 years of living so happily, so healthily,
being blessed.
Suddenly you become sick and you forget all those 30 years of health and you focus on this, for example, 2 months of sickness.
Yeah.
And then you start to see everything as dark as it has never been. You see no hope. You see yourself as the most miserable creature on earth.
Yeah.
And you forget about all other people have been suffering from the day first of their birth.
I think it's why they say that don't compare your life to someone who's better than yours. Compare your life to someone's life who is slightly or maybe worse than yours.
Yeah.
So
let me just put it in another way. Do not compare yourself with the picture that you see of other people's life. Compare yourself with the reality of your own life.
Yeah, you can say that, yeah. I'm not saying that someone's life is worse.
I know what you mean.
But
see, there is no doubt that there are people, there are always downtrodden out there. There are always those people who are suffering from different sort of problems, various problems.
We, like, for example, we have food to eat.
Exactly.
We have electricity.
There's no war where we're living.
No war.
This is one
there
of
are
the greatest
so many children
blessings.
Out there that don't have the opportunity to go to school.
Exactly.
They are living in bloodshed, in war. They don't have food, they don't have water, they don't have proper access to basic stuff that we have.
Mm-hmm.
And it shows how much we're grateful for that we have that.
As I'm just saying, there are a lot of people out there who do not have the basics that we call it something. We take it for granted.
We take it for granted. We this like everyday thing that a lot of people take electricity for granted, you know?
Exactly.
That the fact that we can come into our house, turn on the lights, have no darkness.
Yeah.
We take it for granted. It's such a basic need and such a basic requirement for
us. But many
us.
Don't have it.
A
many.
Lot of, a lot of people don't have it.
Many. Now forget about health, because that's something very clear.
Yeah.
Everybody take it for granted. Like,
of course.
Everybody has eye. Everybody has ear. No.
Everybody
many,
can talk.
Many who don't.
Yeah. Many can't. Many cannot see. Many
exactly.
cannot hear. Many cannot
mm-hmm.
speak. To be grateful
because it's better for you to be grateful.
But why is it better?
Why is it better? See, when you talk about good stuff, it would reflect into your thought. It would become the shadow that would just chase you everywhere you go. It would become the background of your mind. and the background of your mentality. So anytime you come to judge anyone, you would consider that maybe they did not have the same blessing as you had. And anytime you come to claim something, to say something in a crowd, you would count it many times that, okay, I'm talking and the perspective that I have had all these blessings. Maybe all these guys are not going to see what I say because they did not have the same perspective.
So,
I mean, to count your blessing, it would help you be more optimistic first. Then, it would help you have a much brighter perspective toward the future. Not a dark and blurry one. I told you to look at everything with an optimistic glass on your eyes is not an easy task.
Definitely, yeah.
Being a critical is an art. I do not avoid that. Because having a critical thinking, that in itself is a skill.
Of course.
But then, unfortunately, we come to extend it in everything. That's not a good thing.
In everyday life. And everywhere.
In everywhere.
And that's bad.
That's bad. That's so bad.
Being grateful has many good results.
Many, of course, many. I told you.
It changes
the
whole personality, I think.
The first one is that it would help you have a brighter perspective.
Of everything. You become more open-minded.
Mm-hmm. It would give you even confidence to be more productive.
Oh, yeah, that's a really good way
like
of saying it.
Like, you would see that, okay, if God has helped me up until now with all this much of blessings, then why not he would do that for the rest of my life?
Of course,
is there, and he would help me the same way that he has been doing.
So you say that being grateful makes us trust Allah more.
Exactly.
And makes us believe in him more, that Allah will be there for us. He has blessed me with so many things. So in the future, he will also be there for me.
Exactly. And it would improve you. I mean, it would improve me as my personality.
Of course. I mean, it would improve
it
you
would
as a person.
It would change me into a better person.
See, when we're grateful, we kind of have a peace of mind.
Exactly.
See, why, you know, I think you mentioned it in the beginning, mm-hmm. maybe, I'm not sure. We can't have a peace of mind, especially at night, because we're so ungrateful. We're thinking about this happened, that happened, this happened, that happened. We're so ungrateful, but instead of that, we should be grateful, like, okay, this happened for a reason. Inshallah, Allah will fix it for me.
Yeah.
Let's just focus on the positive stuff. Alhamdulillah, today I was able to do this. Alhamdulillah, today I was able to do that. Inshallah, tomorrow Allah will give me more.
I have survived up until now. I would survive now on, from now on.
Of course.
So being grateful has got a lot of consequences. And if you practice it, you would see it day by day. Like the days that I wake up with this positive vibe that God is there for me. He is going to help me pull through every difficult situation.
Yeah, you know, that's why we have...
That's very much different from the morning I started with the fear of, okay, yesterday was a very bad day.
It's why that we have, you know, that when we wake up from sleep,
mm-hmm.
we should first say Bismillah mm-hmm. and then get up.
Exactly.
Remember Allah, start your day with Allah, end your day with Allah.
Exactly.
And you will be able to see many changes, inshallah.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll be happier.
Yeah. So, to come back to the real life, I would put it this way. As commoners, like common ordinary creatures... I would say that, yes, life has got many difficulties. We can never forget the bad and sad things that happen to us. But we can have a bright perspective for the future. And also, we have to embrace the reality of life.
Of course.
And put that aside, not to think about it every day. You know what I mean? Like if you have this sad history happening in the old ages of your life, you don't have to bring it up to yourself every now and then. You can look into the future and then trust Allah.
Of course. I mean, if you've had something going on in the past, instead of remembering it every now and then, you can be like, Alhamdulillah, I'm in a better place now.
And I survived.
And I survived. And Allah, you helped me through that.
Yeah.
And you know, I'm so grateful that I'm here now and that has passed and I survived through it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's
And that's
very
how
true.
We should always think.
Exactly. So the first thing is to trust Allah. Second thing, embrace the reality of your life.
Yes.
And be grateful. Gratefulness is going to help you improve yourself.
And for those who are going through a hardship right now, you know, just keep in mind Allah is there for you.
And inna ma'al usri yusra, of course.
Yes.
With all the difficulties, there must be.
There definitely is.
A smoothest way.
Don't doubt Allah. Never doubt Allah.
Exactly.
He has a better plan for you than you have for yourself.
And until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about this.
We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum. Wassalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Latif. Ya Allah. Ya Allah. Ya Allah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: the leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution endorses President-elect Masoud Pezeshkian, authorizing him to form his cabinet and to begin administration of the country. Israel's airstrikes and artillery fire continue to pound various areas across Gaza, as the death toll from the regime's genocide passes 39,300. Also in the headlines, the people of Venezuela go to the polls on Sunday to choose the country's president for the next 6 years. Thanks for joining us. The leader of the Islamic Revolution has called on the new Iranian administration to engage with other countries, but to rely on domestic capabilities. Ayatollah Sayyidi Khamenei made the remarks after endorsing Masoud Pezeshkian as Iran's ninth president. Ayatollah Khamenei said no international issue must hold up domestic work. The leader said the administration must give priority to ties with neighbors, countries that expand Iran's diplomatic reach, including in Asia and Africa, and governments that have helped Iran against foreign pressure. Ayatollah Khamenei also called for attention to the economy and the livelihood of people as a key domestic priority. He said that everyone must avoid divisions and schism, and called on Parliament and the judiciary to help the new administration fulfill its objectives. Iran's new president, Masoud Pezeshkian, says the country can overcome its problems with convergence and unity. Also speaking in the endorsement ceremony, Pezeshkian said that he seeks a powerful administration to fulfill its responsibilities. Pezeshkian said that he will remain committed to the policies outlined by the leader to run the country. He described serving the people